it last week, and then I'm going to hopefully finish what I prepared. I have quite a bit of stuff here, but hopefully, I don't know if we'll go through all the verses, but we'll try to, you know, try to make the most of the time. And I really, you know, I was sharing with John, like, you know, we're coming to the finish line, right? I mean, this is it. And I don't want to just, I don't want to do with any scripture, but definitely here, I don't want to like, okay, let's just finish it up. No, I kind of want to hope that we at least, and we're going to, I'm going to share some views here, but at least that we were kind of at least be on the close to the mindset that I think we should have, you know, as we cross the finish line. I mean, I want to cross the finish line with my hands raised. Mm-hmm. I don't want to crawl. And I think a lot of times, especially if we avoid studying Revelation, especially here, there's still so much that we can gain to know where we're at here. But anyway, so I'll start with a prayer, and John will come up, and then we'll finish up. Father, we thank you. What a privilege and honor to be here in this setting, in a safe setting, and with brothers and sisters that we can share and learn and grow in this glorious faith, Lord, that you've allowed us to have, Lord, all by your grace. Lord, what a gift. Lord, and as we were talking now, John, in the class here, that even going back to when Jesus overturned the money changers, the tables, and how church is getting away from what you've called it to be, Lord, to be a witness and a light in this world, Father, and help us not to lose sight of that, Lord, and that you would use us and everyone here any way you can, Father, that we would maintain the integrity and intention of your church, Father. We love you, and we commit this class into your hands. We pray for Brother Laz. He wanted me to pray for him, and we pray for this church and everybody, every family part of it, all the ministries, Lord. And you continue to do your special work, Lord, through this church and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Speaking of Brother Laz, I spoke to him Monday, and he said that, I don't know what he meant, why the, he said when he was doing the chemo that it blew up. Did he tell you that?
I didn't get into specifics with him, but
he said that the chemo that he's getting, it like blew up and it was all over the floor and it was a big mess.
No, he didn't tell me about that.
He said there was poop all over the place.
Oh, really?
I'm like, what are you?
Oh, no. And no, like, we didn't talk.
And then I told him, like, what are you talking? He goes, and he said, yeah, that's why I'm in the hospital. I thought he fell, because he told me he fell Sunday night after church. And then he told me, no, I didn't fall. I had this thing with the chemo that.
He didn't tell me.
I don't know what he was trying to tell me.
Maybe it makes him go.
And he had an accident.
Yeah, chemo, people react. Chemo is all kinds of reactions to it.
And he said he was probably going to be let go.
Yesterday. No, he's leaving Friday.
Leaving Friday? Okay, good.
He told him he's got at least two more days. He wasn't happy about that, but...
Okay. So, like Brother Al said, I want to finish what I started last week. So, I just want to do three verses. 7, 8, 9, and 10. That's four, right? 7, mm-hmm. 8, 9, 10. So, if you open your Bibles to Revelation 20. And I don't want to take a lot of time here, because I know Al has his time to study. This is his week. But this today, I don't have to leave so fast, so we can stay after 8 if you want, just to talk about what, if you have any questions about these verses that we're going to be discussing. So 7 through 10, and verses 7 through 10, here's a brief summary of what's going on in these verses. So Satan is briefly released after the millennium, right? We see that in verse 2. We see that Satan is released, right? And let's see, is he released? No, he's bound in verse 2, right? But then he's released in verse 3. I'm sorry, right? Am I good?
He's released in verse 7.
But it says in verse 3 until
also mentioned in verse 3.
Yeah, he's released for a short time. Yeah. So Satan is briefly released after the millennium, however you want to take the millennium. If it's happening now, it's in the future, it doesn't matter. He's going to be released. He attempts one final assault against the people of God, but receives final judgment before doing any harm. Now, the amillennialists see this as the Battle of Armageddon narrated in 16 and in chapter 19. So like we talked about last week, the amillennialist sees the Battle of Gog and Magog, Armageddon, and even the last trumpet judgment as all is just it's the same thing. Okay? So look at 16, verse chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 13, this is the sixth bowl judgment. So the I'm not saying all amillennialists. I don't know, John, if you take this view, but they say this part here in chapter 16, verse 13 to 16, is the same as the Battle of Gog and Magog, and it's the same as the Battle of Armageddon. It's all the same. Would you take that view?
Right, yeah.
Okay. Now, the premillennialists, we see this battle that's going on in Revelation 20 as a separate battle. They're not the same. The amillennialist sees the same. The premillennialist sees it as separate. Okay? Everybody good on that? Mm-hmm. 7 through 10. Now, in...
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
If Satan's going to be released, he's going to deceive the nation. How is he going to deceive the nation when Jesus is on the throne ruling, and the church supposedly is ruling over the whole world?
Yep.
How is he going to raise an army?
I'm going to talk a little bit about that.
Okay.
Because that's a good question to start. Because in the millennium, however you want to take it, okay? Everybody go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. This is something I came up with this a couple of weeks ago or a couple of days ago. So in chapter 8, verse 19 to 21. It says, For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing just because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That the creation itself will be set free from the slavery of the corruption of the corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, in the millennium, it seems like it's going back to how it was in Eden. Okay? I'm not saying that you could agree with this, but it seems like it. The curse is removed in the millennium. Who's ruling? Jesus ruling, right? With the believers. But what happens in the millennium, just like it happened in the Garden of Eden? There was sin, right? Sin's going to happen in the millennium. And there's going to be another fall. And this is the fall in Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. The Battle of Gog and Magog. If you go back to Revelation 20.
Well, the fact too, John, is that there are going to be people that are going to come out of the tribulation that are going to be the regular people. They're going to be in sinful flesh.
Yep.
And they will. So there will be people. There will be sinful men.
Yeah. In the millennium. Yeah.
In the millennium. So the fact that there's still the capacity to sin.
Yeah.
Not us. Not those with resurrect. We're going to be reigning with Christ.
Yeah.
So that we're going to be reigning over people that are in human form.
Yeah.
In the flesh and still. So sin. Anytime there's sin or the capacity to sin, then, well, of course, when Satan is released, he's going to exploit that. How many people are going to be a part of that? I don't know.
Millions of souls, it says.
Yeah.
Those people are also going to have 1,000 years to procreate.
Exactly. Exactly.
And their offspring are going to be sinners as well because
there you go.
They're inheriting the
parents' sin.
Which 1,000 years
is a long time. Sin. I mean,
so these verses I read in Romans... Obviously, the amillennialists will see that that's the new earth, the new Jerusalem, right?
Right.
We see it as in the millennium. Mm-hmm. There's the difference there, right?
Right.
You see it in the new earth.
You do have the new earth.
Right, because you guys don't have a millennium. You do have a millennium, but it's now.
It's not the same.
Right.
Yeah.
So, in the millennium, or if you want to say it in the new earth, there is going to be some type of Eden-like nature everywhere in the millennium, which you're taking it the millennium as now, right? In the church age. We see it as this is happening in the future.
A lot of the things that you say.
Like the lion with the lamb.
We
see the new heaven and the new earth.
Right.
You know, the lion sits down with the lamb.
Right.
That's the new heaven and the new earth.
We say that's the millennium.
You say it's the millennium. Right.
And the child plays with the snake.
We say that's the millennium. They say that's the new earth or the new Jerusalem. The fall will be repeated in millions of souls during this time. So I'm just going to be fair, I'm just going to say this time. The armies will be so vast in numbers that they are said to be like the sand of the seashore, right? That's Revelation 20:8. And then like Al was saying, who are these who are following Satan during this period of time? Who's following Satan? It says that Satan will be released for a short while, right? It says that. So who are these people that are going to be following Satan? And it's, you know, according to Isaiah 65, these are the survivors of the tribulation period, like you were saying. Mm-hmm. Okay? And I know Isaiah 65 is a very debated chapter. Right. Very debated. We say it's in the millennium. You say it's the New Jerusalem, right?
And there's somewhere that it says about 200 million army members
mm-hmm.
are part of that war.
Yeah. That would be the Armageddon.
The Armageddon one.
For you, that would be the Armageddon. It would not be this battle.
Yeah, this is battle. I'm talking about the battle of Gog and Magog battle in chapter 20. But there is going to be lots of people in this war here. It says it's like the sand of the seashore. So that's a lot. All right, so now I'm going to end here. The battle of Gog and Magog. There's again, this is very highly debated. The question is, is this war the same one discussed in Ezekiel 38 and 39? So some take it that this battle here, Gog is the leader and Magog are the other nations, right? That's how Ezekiel presents it. And they're going to go up against Jerusalem. And obviously, in verse 9, it says, the fire comes down from heaven and devours all these people. Okay, we take that city to be Jerusalem. Again, that's debated too. What city is that? So, is this Ezekiel 38:39? Some people say no. They say it's a different one. Why? And I think we talked a little bit about this last week. These are two different battles. This is one view. Because of the war in Ezekiel 38:39... If you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says that the armies come from the north. And if you read Revelation 20, where do the armies come from?
Four corners of the earth.
The four corners of the earth. So in Ezekiel 38 39, they're coming from the north. In Revelation, they're coming from all over the place. So that's how they say that it's a different battle. But then I think we discussed that it's the same battle, I think. I'm taking the Ezekiel 38:39 view, that this is talking about Ezekiel 38:39.
Okay, but in Ezekiel it says that they come to attack
mm-hmm.
in order to plunder.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a battle against Christ. It's a battle for money.
Mm.
In Ezekiel it says that it's God that brings up Gog and Magog. In Revelation it says it's Satan.
Yeah, exactly. So what's your view on that one?
I think they're different.
They're different?
Yes.
Last week you said it was 38:39 of Ezekiel. Did you tell me that?
I don't think so.
No? I thought you took that view. Okay. So he takes the different. Some people take that these are two different wars. Ezekiel 38:39 is different what Revelation 27-10 is talking about. Hmm. Also, the context of 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. It's not the same as Revelation 20:1-8. This is what Brother John's talking about. In Ezekiel, there's no mention of Satan or this time period of a millennium. There's no mention of that. Not at all. But here in Revelation, who's the one behind all this?
Satan. Question.
Mm-hmm.
You said Ezekiel talks about them coming from the north?
Yes.
Is it they're talking about the attack is from the north?
Yes.
Well, that doesn't conflict with this, because the nations are from the four corners of the earth, but they could be attacking from the north.
Yeah.
So I see no conflict there.
Yeah. Some people say that. And then also it mentions some other cities or other countries in Ezekiel. It mentions Ethiopia. And where's Ethiopia compared to Israel?
It's south.
South.
If you look at the countries, they do surround Israel.
Yeah.
So it's from...
But for some reason, Ezekiel says that they're coming from the north. And it's true. They probably got together. Maybe they're...
That's the leader, Gog.
Yeah.
Magog.
And I also heard that there's 7 or 8 countries that have been identified as possibly the ones that have put these armies together. Mm-hmm. And they're all pretty close and around the area. I'm not sure which ones, but I mean, supposedly some of them are named by Old Testament names.
Mm-hmm.
And now they have different names.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like there's some of them. Have you guys heard about that? Oh, any of you?
Sort of. Yeah.
I mean, when you think about the fact that Iran, Iraq, Syria, they hate Israel. I mean, part of their existence, you know, and is to annihilate Israel. I mean, it's astounding that even Israel exists as a nation with so many nations that are
mm-hmm.
sworn enemies. So, you know, it's not hard to see how all that fits into what's taking place or what's going to take place as we're reading here.
Or it has taken place already.
I mean,
to the front.
Yeah.
Do you guys think that their grounding resentment comes from that God gave them the promised land and used to be occupiers that were kicked out and now they're still resenting that? I wonder.
For centuries.
Yeah, I mean.
I can't understand that. I mean,
for millennia.
Yeah, but the majority of Christianity don't believe what you just said now. They all the promises of Israel are to the church now. All those promises that were made to Israel, those promises are transferred over to the church. That's the majority of Christianity. Like, we're in the minority when we believe that there's a distinction between Israel and the church.
There is a distinction.
Huh? Well, we say there is a distinction. Some people say there isn't a distinction.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That the Israel, all the promises that made to Israel were transferred over to the church.
That's what the replacement theology is. They think that the church is
replaced Israel.
In place of Israel, and then, but no, that's... It's
not. But if you look at the promises, most of them go to the church.
Yeah.
There, I've got another Bible. It's got a list of promises, well, 30 of them. Old Testament passage, mm-hmm. New Testament passage. So, yeah, we have the same promises. We have the Messiah. We have a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven when we die. What promises does Israel have that the church does not have beside the land? They're going to be persecuted by the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Antichrist persecutes the tribulation. It will be your tribulation saints,
mm-hmm.
or for me, the church.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, you know.
Yeah, something to think about.
No,
I was reading about.
There aren't that many promises that they have.
It says that we're priests now, like believers are priests.
I want to talk about that. Yeah.
In the Old Testament, the priests were the guys who were in the temple.
Right. Church is called a holy nation.
Right.
A royal priesthood.
Because some people say that's the evidence that church is now replacing Israel because we're now the priests.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Which is that, you know, Peter does, is it Peter that says that we're priests?
I'm actually going to quote that.
Okay, good. So in this battle that we're seeing here, again, it's debated. You can take it as ever you want it. It's is it, it could be Ezekiel 38:39, or it could be a different battle. Okay? The beloved city in verse 9, in my opinion, it's Jerusalem. Some people say it's, I don't even know what they say. What would the other
option? Some say it's the church.
It's the church, right.
On Hebrews it says that we've come to the holy city.
Yeah.
And that's the church.
Yeah.
So this is basically persecution against the church.
Right.
Those are more of the idealist
right.
ones.
So the battle that's happening is happening against the church, right? This Gog and Magog
right.
battle.
Right.
So but we see it as it's going against Jerusalem, Israel.
Right.
So that's the difference there. And then this, and I ended this with sort of when we were leaving yesterday in verse 10, when it says thrown into the lake of fire. You know, there's some Christians that take the view of annihilation, the annihilation view, and then some take the view that it's not annihilation; it's just eternal punishment. And there's Christians that debate this.
Well, it says there that they will be tormented day and night,
yeah.
forever and ever.
And then also says that, you know, guess who's in there? Who's been suffering in this?
The beast
and the false prophet. So they weren't annihilated; they were.
Yeah,
been
he's
in
still there.
That's
yeah. the point. Yeah, he's going. It's making a distinction that he's going somewhere where they're already there.
Yeah.
So if they were annihilated, they wouldn't be there.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
All right, guys. Here's Brother Al.
Thanks, John, for clearing that up.
Oh man, how about it?
No, that's fine.
That is
fine.
Fire.
As I mentioned, I really want to try as best as I get as I can, or we can, because you know. We're in this together to get this right. So I started with some open. Well, the title of the class, All Rise, because when you go into a court to hear a case and the judge comes in, they mention All Rise, and then court is in session. Mm-hmm. Well, here we're seeing that we're going to have the ultimate court section taking place. But then there's another reason I put All Rise, but you'll have to wait to the end. So, first thing I want to cover is this idea of the first resurrection. So I'll read real quickly. Well, actually, the opening verses here, I'll read them real quickly. You don't have to go there. What I want to establish is that one thing I want us to take comfort in is however you see what's taking place here, I think God's going to be absolutely just in his judgment. You know, you have people that worry, well, what about those that never heard? And how can God, you know, judge them? And it wouldn't be true to his... I think God's going to work it out. I think any question we have about how this judgment, what's going to take, who's getting judged, God's going to take... No one's going to... I heard this once, and I always remember this. No one's going to pull a Barry Sanders. You guys know Barry Sanders? That's the football. Remember he had these moves? He goes, no one's going to pull a Barry Sanders on God. Don't worry about it. So I just want to get that out there. So I wanted to establish it with these verses. And you know, but I'll read them real quick for you. Psalm 98, 7 and 9. It reads, let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. He's going to be absolutely fair. And then two more verses here. Psalm 119, 137 reads, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. And then 160 reads, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. So again, as we read, as we've been reading these judgments, and now we're going to see the final judgment here take place. We'll read that at the end of the class. That, you know, to take comfort that, listen, God is absolutely just. He is going to be absolutely just and fair and merciful when he judges. So Revelation, let's read verses 4 through 6a. Again, some of this I covered, but I, you know, looking back, I really think at least to have an idea
to get as much of a grip as we can as what's taking place here, because this is the end. This is the end. Okay, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, we'll talk about that later, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part over the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. And we'll stop there. We'll stop right there. So the first resurrection, many people, or many scholars, believe that the first resurrection includes all. Well, let's go. Let's read First Thessalonians, and I'll share my thoughts. So first resurrection, and this is what's known as the quote-unquote rapture verse, starting in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. As I was reading this, it says, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What do you mean God will bring with him? When is he going to bring them? He's going to bring who? When is it going to come? Well, let's continue reading. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those who are asleep are those who have passed on, believers, and Old Testament saint believers. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So rise is what? It's a form of a resurrection. You're rising. You're being resurrected. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So, justification for the rapture, or if you don't like that word, a lot of people, oh, because that's a word that a Catholic priest came up with and it's not in the Bible. But somehow, some way, there seems to be, we're going to be gathered to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the reason, and a lot of people think that this is talking about the end, which we're going to read now, or we are reading this resurrection. That will take place after the tribulation, right before the millennial reign. I think one of the most compelling things for me is that when it talks about Christ coming to earth, he's going to come, make landfall, if you will, on earth. But here it's talking about meeting him in the air. I mean, that's a very, very big... convincing point for me. If it was what we're reading now, that we're going to be here when Christ come, or we're going to come with him, this is an event that has to happen, that must have happened somehow, some way. Christ is coming. The thrones are already established, what we just read, right? Who's on those thrones? Has to be believers, Old Testament and New Testament. Right? I'm kind of following some logic here. And guys, remember, if there's something I say or you want to pause and talk about, you know, Stop me, John. John's like he wants to. He's like a kid in a candy store. They're open. I want to go in there. So I, this, again, and I like that, you know, we share views here. This, for me, fits in with the fact that when Christ comes, he's going to come with believers. And as we read here, he's going to bring with those who sleep in Jesus. So God's going to bring with Christ those who've already, as Paul says, have preceded us. But they're going to precede us, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air before Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. I had a long conversation with a co-worker that I haven't talked to in a while, and he really challenged me in this point because he doesn't believe in a rapture. And he was the one that told me, but you know, the rapture was coined by a Catholic priest. I go, okay, that's fine. But it doesn't take away what God is saying here, what Paul, he's trying to encourage us. Actually, I can read chapter 5, but I really want to get this in.
And also,
John, go ahead. You go ahead. Go ahead. I can see it. I can see it in your eyes.
Okay.
You're like a lion.
It says we're going to meet him in the air.
Meet him
in the air. What happens then? What does it say that happens then?
We will always be with the Lord.
We'll always be with the Lord.
We'll be with the Lord.
So it doesn't really say you could come to the earth. You don't know.
Well, if
basically he comes and the Battle of Armageddon, which is the Revelation 19, you get the new heaven and the new earth. Why do we have to leave the earth? Because
I'm glad we leave the earth. I forgot about you. Remind
because that's when God makes a new heaven and the earth, and we can't be here then.
Okay, we're going to get there. Hold on. So the reason I believe we won't be here, well, I don't even know how this, I forgot about this. The reason I don't believe we're going to be here during this great tribulation, because God's going to judge the world specifically for what? Rejecting Christ, right? I mean, when it comes down to it, rejecting Christ. There's, you know, rejecting God, rejecting Christ. Specifically, the only means for salvation is the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We don't have that judgment. We're believers, so that judgment doesn't pertain to us. How is it that God's going to say, well, I don't care, I'm still going to judge you because I'm going to bring this tribulation for rejecting me, for rejecting my son? And the church is going to be there. It doesn't. There's nothing in the Bible where God has, whenever he pronounces some kind of judgment, he makes a way of escape, even for Gentiles. I mean, I can't think of anything offhand, but when he judged Egypt, he gave everybody a chance.
They did suffer some of the plagues, not all of them.
But I'm saying
God judged Israel during the Babylonian captivity, he judged them. What happened to Daniel? A righteous man. Did he escape? No, he was made a eunuch and a slave.
But he was protected.
He was protected.
He was the three boys, even Jeremiah. I just finished Jeremiah.
Right, but he still was taken captive into Babylon. So he was still going through it. He was protected through it.
Okay.
And if you look in Revelation, it talks about believers, it talks about saints, and they are protected.
During
the tribulation on the earth.
Right, but these are saints, and these are saints that have become believers during the tribulation.
Is there a distinction? Why would you make a distinction?
The distinction is that the church will be out of the picture.
Well, you're arguing that believers will be taken out. You're saying believers.
Well, believers are the church.
Yeah.
Believers are taken out.
Yes.
So that they won't suffer the tribulation.
The grand tribulation. The great tribulation.
That became believers during the tribulation will still suffer.
Yes.
Why is one believer different from the other believer?
These were believers that came with believers. Okay, so look, think about it like this.
This is going to be a big, this is going to be, I mean, people just all of a sudden disappearing. They're going to have to, how are they going to explain that? But there will be people, friends, family, that will remember our testimony and go, oh, wow, whoa. And of course, even with AI, I can see them explaining, but come on, come on. You look at AI and you look at some of this stuff, it looks so real. And you know, it can't be real. You just know it. You just, you know, like the ones with the cruises where they show like a big wave hitting a cruise ship. I mean, you see a wave coming from 100 miles and everybody's just standing there. I mean, you're going to run out of the, you're going to be like, no, everybody's standing there and it's like, they're going to try to explain this event. But those that are, again, discernment, there's got to be, I mean, God expects you to have some kind of common sense discernment where you're going to go, I remember John talking to me. Brandon, you're in the picture too, Brandon. I remember Brandon telling me about this.
So people have become believers in the tribulation.
In the tribulation. And so those are the people that God's going to protect during, to protect to a degree. They're going to have to suffer with the world. We're suffering now. Not like they're going to suffer, but we're suffering. And I mean, Christians are meant to suffer.
Because Iran or China or North Korea,
exactly,
are suffering now.
Yes, yes. It's beyond luck.
Blessed.
Blessed. But this is going to take place. So, to continue, verse, going back to Revelation chapter 20, we'll finish verse 6 there. I put 6b there. And says,
can I make one more comment?
Yes, absolutely, John.
Okay.
Is that my water, John?
According to this, who's in the first resurrection?
It says
those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life. Okay. So this is the first resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
People in the tribulation. So the people in the tribulation are included in the first resurrection.
Yes, at this point.
So but the first resurrection is the rapture before the tribulation. How can the tribulation saints be included in the?
Many scholars I believe is referring to the Christ when Christ resurrected. Okay. Anybody that believes is part of that resurrection. Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation. We are part of that overall first resurrection. Okay. So it's not necessarily one specific event. It's everybody that's... So Jesus says, I'm the life and the resurrection. So once you believe in Christ, the resurrection... You are in the red.
The first fruits. That's what it's.
Oh, the first fruits. Yes, yes. I don't want to bring that into it, but that's what it is. Does it say that? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But that's what it's considered. So it's not necessarily one event taking place here. It's all those.
So you're saying the rapture and the resurrection at the second coming is basically one resurrection.
The rapture is a part of that resurrection. Think of an umbrella, right? Christ was resurrected. Everybody that believes in Christ is included in that first resurrection. That's a view. That's a view.
Even the millennial saints?
No.
Because they're resurrected too.
Yes.
The millennial? Yes. I'm sorry, what's the question?
Are the millennial saints
part of the first resurrection? Are they part of the first resurrection? That's what you're saying?
Yes. The millennial saints. Wait, what do you mean?
That covers over 1,000 years. Hardly a first resurrection.
No, these are resurrected. You're talking about the souls.
He's talking about the people that became believers during the millennium.
Yeah.
The
millennium, yeah. Yeah, they're part of the first resurrection.
Okay.
Yeah.
So here in verse 5 it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again. What dead are they talking about?
The unbelievers.
The unbelievers. That's what we assume to be. Because they're going to get judged. That's what we're going to see now. So the rest of the dead did not live again until after the 1,000 years. Many believe that these are talking about the dead who didn't believe, the non-believers. Mm-hmm. They're going to get judged. Now, we're going to see this. Okay, and so, and the believers, according to 1 Peter 2:9, we're going to be basically, you know, just for the sake of time, we're going to be kingdom, we're called to be kings and priests. And so, this is nothing new. That's one thing I wanted to mention. A lot of things we're reading here, this is not, these are all prophecies. And somehow, some way, God mentions, this is mentioned throughout the Bible, what's taking place here. We know there's going to be a judgment, right? How many times is judgment used, right? The resurrection. We know there's a resurrection, but again, like we're talking, the first resurrection, it includes all believers. Okay. All believers.
You're saying that 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 refers to the millennium?
You are chosen?
It says you are a chosen.
Yes, in general, robe, it is clear that you may call him.
This is what they are already. So this is not something that's going to happen in the millennium. It's happening now.
We are a chosen people, yes, yes, yes. Okay. But remember, we're preparing temporarily for an eternal, for eternity. So yes, we are a chosen generation. We are that right now.
And that right, that goes on into eternity.
Exactly.
Right, okay.
Yeah. But we're limited because we're, you know, we're in the flesh, you know. And mm-hmm. And I don't see many people listening to me or calling me priest, but that's what we are.
You are, yeah.
That's what we are. Like saints, like the word saints. People think saints are, you know, all these. No, we're all, every believer is a saint. Saint, we're called out ones.
Our bodies are a temple.
Yes, amen. Okay, so now, John covered 7 through 10. And now, we're going to talk about the great white throne judgment. And this is where, you know, I love that we can debate. And we can discuss, and hopefully, again, we can clear the air on what's taking place here. So, one of the teachers that I really like, Vadi Bakim, I was a little surprised to hear his interpretation here, his teaching here. But he thinks this is, I think the word he used was a recapitulation.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. He's basically saying, this has already happened. They're just giving it to you more in detail. But the fact that John sees a vision, and I'm not saying it's in exact chronological order, but there seems to be a continuance of something, right? He sees a vision, he says, then I saw this, mm-hmm. then I saw that. And oh, wait a minute, let me go back. No, it's an ongoing, for lack of a better word, revelation of what's taking place. So, verse 11. Revelation. Then I saw, and I'll break these down in verses. I won't read it like I did the previous couple of verses. We're just going to go as I prepared it here. Verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Who's the him?
I'm going to say Jesus.
Say Jesus.
A lot of people say God.
God. But it's either way. Either way. I don't see... I don't see God.
You agree with Jesus or you agree with
God? I think it's Jesus. But I'm saying I don't see God, the Father, and Jesus, God the Son, arguing as well. It's a mystery.
John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he gave all yes. judgments to who?
Amen. I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there. I'm going to go to 5 at the end. That's the my closing verse. So, okay, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, sometimes you read this and you just read it and just not even think, wait, what's happening here? Just like that. The earth and heaven fled away. Let's read Peter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, 13, and I think Peter is going to give it to us here. Peter speaking to who? Believers. Says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Again, no more heaven, no more earth, just like that. Peter just tells us how it's going to happen. Fire, right? Judgment has to do with fire. And this is the ultimate fire that's taken place, where when him who's on the throne faced the earth and heaven, it's gone, dissolved. The elements are going to, can you imagine the elements? Carbon dioxide, things that are invisible, you're going to be able to see that. Carbon monoxide, elements, everything's going to melt. Everything.
You taking this literal, John? The heavens and the present earth and the heavens fled away?
Like the universe is going to disappear?
Yes.
You think that literal?
It will be destroyed and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Yes.
Yeah. I don't know how that's going to look. I can't imagine.
I don't know how it's going to work either.
I don't know how it's going to work, but again, are we going by what God says?
It says that whoever he says on this throne, he's coming to judge, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's going to judge the earth and the heavens?
Well.
Or he's going to judge people?
He's going to judge people.
It uses heaven as singular. It uses heaven as singular.
Well, you're going to see.
Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that's correct. I'm just saying.
Verse 21, excuse me, chapter 20, which we're going to have to wait till next year, says, now we're coming to the end. John is saying, no, I'm giving you a preview, I'm not going to cover that. But he's saying, well, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Guess what? Judgment's taken care of.
Yeah.
Judgment's been taken up, but that's for next year, a couple of weeks. But now let's continue. And at the end of verse 11, it says, and there was found no place for them.
They're just gone. Earth and the heaven?
Yeah. So it says here. Let's continue. Okay, John. John and John.
No, I'm just throwing another view.
Yeah, go.
That could be people.
Well, now we're going to talk about people. They're going to make a distinction.
Well, you're taking that literal.
They're going to talk about people.
If you say it's literally your dispensations, John.
Uh-oh. He's trying to corner you.
No, go ahead.
Okay. No, that's okay.
I gotta take a piece of this home.
So just like that, heaven and earth are gone. No place was found for them. Okay. And then verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. So there you go, standing before God. So God's on the throne. In Christ, I think it's there too.
Before God, I have before the throne.
It says, "Well, mine says before." At verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God."
Yours says God. Wow.
Mine says okay. God.
Yours says God too. Mine says throne.
Mine says throne. Interesting.
Okay, but
that doesn't mean anything. Yeah. I'm just saying. But
and books were open. Oh, this is going to get interesting. And books were opened.
Plural books.
Yeah. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Right? I'm still in verse 12 there. Okay. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, the books, including the Book of Life, right? Books were open, and another book was open, Book of Life.
I mean,
and the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. I think if you just follow, you know, logical order, grammatical, or however you want to put it, logic. Brandon, you're good with these terms too. It's college graduate here. I think you got to include that means everything that they're talking about, right? When the simplest makes the most sense, I think that's what we should stick to.
2012.
I'm bringing that up for a reason because I've heard some very interesting views here about.
It makes sense to me if I can make a point.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That the books, plural, are the recordings of everyone's works and deeds.
Everyone. Believers or
everyone's.
Everyone. Okay.
Probably everyone's because it's a document of everyone that everyone has everything everyone has done. And then the Book of Life is the documentation of the person accepting salvation. So if their name is not in there, it's because they never accepted salvation.
Right? Okay. Yeah. Now, remember, verse 12 says, and I saw the dead. I'm assuming these are the rest of the dead mentioned earlier. Right. So these are unbelievers being judged here. Why the Book of Life? I'll get into that later. So in your notes there, I put there, no chance or last chance. What do I mean?
Brent,
the Book of Life is there.
Before you go.
Oh, I'm sorry.
What? Well, I was just wondering when you said, like the last books in that verse, are you thinking the Book of Life is also being read in with the other books at the same time or no?
Yeah, well, that's what this is where I'm gonna elaborate now. So they were judged, the dead, if we take the dead to be unbelievers, they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged what? For condemnation, right? Mm-hmm. They're going to be judged for rejecting Christ, rejecting God. And the Book of Life is introduced there. One view for the Book of Life being there is not, well, again, I'm going to put two views here. That's why I put here, no chance or last chance. The no chance means the Book of Life is there to confirm their judgment. Not as, hey, your book, your names may be in there. That's why they're introducing it. Well, we're going to see. We know salvation is not of works. We know that. If it's of works, then, man, we got to take out a lot of passages. We got to rewrite the Bible. So, yes, you're assuming that the dead here that are being judged are being judged because of their wicked works. And that's what all the works are going to show, all the books are going to show. And the Book of Life is going to show that they're not there because they reject Christ. And that their condemnation is absolutely just. I'm giving you one view here. One view. And the verses that I mentioned, that I wrote there, John 3, let's go ahead and look at that. It's always good to look at. You never get tired of reading these verses. John 3, right? And then this is the no, these next two portions of Scripture are the no chance view. So this is the view that, yeah, this is it. These are people who reject Christ. There's no hope, no chance for them. And therefore, their condemnation and their judgment is absolutely just and deserving. And here we go. Verse 17 of chapter 3, John says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Light referring to Christ. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does his truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. No gray area there. Either you believe in the Lord and you have salvation, or you don't and you are condemned. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And this is the story. I don't think I'm going to read it all. I think most of you are familiar with the story of Abraham.
In the bosom?
Yes. Right? Mm-hmm. But I want to get to a point. So the rich man and Lazarus. So we know that there was a... Okay, I'll just kind of really read real quick through it. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, Luke chapter 16, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then we know the beggar, Lazarus, full of sores, and he desired to be fed with crumbs, and the dogs came and licked him, and this Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this place. By the way, where are we at here? Where is this at? Is it heaven? In hell?
No, this is
the other side of
the Old Testament staging ground for the dead.
Okay, so wow, you guys are cool. Okay, good. I don't have to get into that. Yes. So this is what's taking place before Jesus is resurrected. And this is a place, Sheol, right? Hades. And there's a section called paradise. And this is where everybody's going to go. Or they went before Christ. You either went to Sheol, Hades, or... if you were righteous in God's eyes, you were in
paradise.
Okay, so but here's where I want to get. He says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, where I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone comes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, but if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though someone rise from the dead. I mean, this is like, there's no gray area here.
Yeah.
There's no, this is it. Either you receive Christ, the salvation that he offers, or you don't. Now, kind of changed my position a little bit when I read this. So now, if you were to go by, and then you can go by other verse. I was going to mention Romans, where it talks about the righteous judgment of God being revealed, and the condemnation is just. But now here's where I add the second view, last chance. Now, some people think, when I say people, scholars, they think the fact that the book of life is mentioned means, wait a minute, hold on a second. There might be hope for these people. There's a chance. And now I'm going to show you. Let's go to read Matthew chapter 25. And when I read this.
Matthew?
Matthew chapter 25. Yes. And we can talk about this when I read it, because this really made me think, well, I always want to give people the benefit of the doubt. I don't want to be, you know, unless I'm 100% sure, I will go to the grave. But if I'm not, listen, no. And especially when we talk about salvation and condemnation. So Matthew 25, let's start in verse 31. And this is right before Jesus goes to the cross. This is it. After this, he has the Passover meal with his disciples. And then he has some final words, and then he goes to the cross. But here, this is astounding to me. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations. Where does this look like this is taking place? Like what we're reading now? Where else is it going to be at? Right, what we're reading now, right? Okay. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those in his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. The everlasting fire sounds a lot like the lake of fire. Everlasting fire, lake of fire. We'll get to that in the end here. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and you did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Did you guys see that video of the guy when there was the shooting in Australia? Mm-hmm. You guys see, and you saw the guy? The older, like, it seemed like a
that older... He, that he tackled the guy with the gun?
Yeah. That was absolutely heroic.
Yeah.
This guy was a Muslim. Muslim. And he risked his life. He got shot and everything.
Oh, yeah?
He risked his life for... I mean, he's a Muslim. But he might be a Christian and not even know it. Mm-hmm. I... think. And here, the works, these are works that Jesus is talking about. He's not saying, make sure that they were wearing a t-shirt that said, I'm a Christian, or a cross. No, they were judged by their works. This guy, one that wrestled the gun, he absolutely had no regard for his life. He cared about his brother. Who really, technically, is not his brother, Jewish people, Muslim guy. I think that there are Christians that they don't know they're Christians yet. Just, again, I'm giving you a view here. I'm giving you a chance that it could be. Until a day ago, I was like, oh yeah, that seems pretty crystal clear. The dead here are getting judged for rejecting God. And but man, this thing about the book of life being there to confirm their condemnation, I don't know, I wasn't too comfortable with that. And then I read this and I said, could be that there is a chance that these people will have. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Again, the last chance view. Romans chapter 2. And a lot of these scripture, you can kind of imply and say, oh, well, yeah, of course, they're Christians. They have to be Christian. But yet, it's not worded like that. Look at this. Romans chapter 2, 1 through 11. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, do you, that you will escape the judgment of God? or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What are we talking about there? Isn't that what we're reading here in Revelation?
I think that's debatable.
Okay. But, I mean,
I don't think that's talking about the end time there, in my opinion.
Then what are you talking about?
That's talking about people who are...
Well, God judging now.
Christians who are acting... they're acting, you know, like the moralist, like, who thinks, oh yeah, I'm doing good things.
But it's not necessarily Christians.
Well, he's...
It could be... Well, remember, he's also... He says here, I think later on, I didn't put... He says, I'm talking to you, Jew. He's talking to Jewish people here too, I think.
Mm-hmm. I think he's talking to, in my opinion, verse chapter 2 of Romans, that he's talking to.
Okay.
But this is a person who's a believer, and he's doing bad things, he's sinning and all that, and God's wrath could come upon this person.
Okay. That could be part of it, yeah. But the fact that he says, you, oh man, isn't that saying you Christian? You, oh man. I think it's general.
Where does he say, oh man?
Where he starts off in chapter 2.
Well, the oh man is like a... It was like a common thing that Paul used. I think... I remember Al Valdez showing me, I think, 1 Corinthians 15, the end of it, or maybe 1 Corinthians... Something like that. There was like an oh man, and it's like a... It's like a common... I don't know the word, like literary device that Paul uses in like his demonstration. It was like common in writing back then. If I can find it, I'll bring it.
Okay. But it seems to be, doesn't seem to be specific to one group. He's talking, he's kind of making a broad statement here, including all men. So it says here, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. That seems like a pretty broad...
To the church, but he ends up by talking to, you know, yes, everybody.
It seems pretty broad and comprehensive.
And this is basically the same as Matthew 25, you know, the righteous...
Yeah,
are saved, and if you look at every judgment, it is always based on works. There is no judgment ever, anywhere where it's based on faith.
Well, when it comes to
you're maybe saved by faith, but you're judged by your works.
Yes, you're judged by
when you're a Christian, you are a Christian, and you can tell by how a person acts, whether he's a Christian or not. And you can try to fake it.
So going along, yeah, exactly. That's when one's going to pull it. So now, you think of Matthew 7, when it says, many people are going to come in my name and say, Lord, in your name we did this and that, and he's going to reject it. All I'm saying, what am I saying? There's no way to get around it. You can't. God gives us, Christ is given as a gift by us that receive him and believe him on the basis of faith. We are assured that we have eternal life because it's a gift apart from works. That's so clearly worded in Ephesians. However, this is, you know, I talked to John about this. This is where I struggle. However, you're not going to find anywhere in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, as Christians, where, listen, you're a Christian, you've been given a gift, don't worry about the other stuff. Don't worry about what's expected of you.
Don't worry about what God, how God wants you to live.
You're not going to find that anywhere. Mm-hmm. So, here, these people, these the dead, are being judged by their works. I mean, we're going to judge too. We're there in judgment. We're going to judge angels. There's no mention of it here, but it's clear that we're supposed to judge angels. So all I'm saying is mercy triumphs over judgment, right? We know that God's mercy, and he's perfectly just. I'm okay with either one. If we get to the great white throne judgment, and these books that are open, we're going to be there. We're going to be, I think everyone's going to be, I think this is a scene. Everyone's going to be there. That's the other reason I wrote All Rise. It's either All Rise, we're either going to be Rise, first resurrection, we're already living with it, or you're going to be Rise to condemnation. If it's the first view where there's no chance these people are being judged decisively and definitive, and their condemnation is deserved, then the book of life is there to confirm that condemnation, because, like you said, they rejected Christ. But if that book of life is there, and they're going to be judged according to the works, there may be a chance that, wait, you know, just like discussing this guy, there may be people that, wait, I can't imagine, but maybe nobody ever shared the gospel in a clear way with them. But they were God-fearing people. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not saying that's what it is. But those are the two views. And then to close here, yes, I'm going by what John said, yeah. So we can say a little bit after. So we'll end with this. In verses 13, 14, going back to Revelation, chapter 20, verses 13, 14. So the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books, Book of Life included. Okay, then verse 13 says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up. No, excuse me, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire / second death. Okay, a lot. Some people think, again, and I think well-meaning people don't want to think, oh, God, it can't be eternal. It can't be an eternal punishment. It's too cruel. It's too vicious. It's too unimaginable. Well, I'm not going to argue with God. Again, he's perfectly just. As great as our salvation is, the rejection has to be just the same awful for rejecting it. So let's go to Mark 9:42, and I put the Isaiah 66:24 because that idea is mentioned. What idea is it? Let's read and then I'll share it with you. These are the words of Christ. Mark 9:42-48. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then you know the same thing about the foot. Okay, the idea is, look how these next paragraphs end. The worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Again, verse 48, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Isaiah mentions that at the very end of his book, 66, the same idea, that this eternal lake of this lake of fire, this second, it's an eternal punishment. Mm-hmm. It sounds crazy. Listen, this is how serious this is. This should give us more seriousness as when, you know, when we share, even as we live, like, guys, this is serious stuff here. Now, yes, we are Christians. We have been given a pass because of God's grace and the gift of his son. And like John, you mentioned, in redemptive history, we've been living in La La Land. I mean, come on. We live in a land where you could, the freedoms that people take advantage, that's a whole nother conversation. But the reality is, look at us. Air conditioned. We drive home. No, it doesn't cross our mind that as I'm driving home, people who don't like my faith is going to throw rocks at me or shoot me. I mean, you have isolated, very rare isolated instances where people attack Christians in this country. But for the most part, come on. The most we suffer here is a family member doesn't want to talk to us. Co-workers may shun us. You know, our neighbors may look at us funny. I'm not saying that there's not a pain in that, because that's the pain God put us to go through. But, man, you got to step back and realize, man, we got it made. We got it made. We got it good. But again, much is given, much is expected. I don't want to throw no guilt in there. And then finally, the closing verse. Wow. Closing verse, and this brings it together too. This brings it together here. John chapter 5. Who mentioned John chapter 5, verse 22? Was it you, John?
Yeah.
Okay. So we'll end with these verses. Chapter 5, verse 24 and 40. I mean, it's through 30. John chapter 5. 24. Okay. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also. Because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me.
This argues for one resurrection. This argues for one judgment.
Yeah, this is one judgment.
But there's two resurrections taking place. Resurrection for life and the resurrection condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
We are the first resurrection, the resurrection to life. But there's going to be a resurrection punishment, which I think that's what we're reading about.
Okay, go back to verse 25.
Of?
Truly.
Of John?
John 5.
Okay.
Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So, the first one, first resurrection, is now.
Yes.
And that's the spiritual.
Yes. I believe that, yes. I think it has
right.
Meaning for now, but we're dead in our sins.
Right.
Spiritually.
But the second one, he says, do not marvel for this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. That is the judgment at the end. And that is those who did good to resurrection of life, those who
evil
to resurrection of
judgment. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So there's the two resurrections, but the second one at the end is both together. There's not one resurrection for the good and then another resurrection for the evil.
Well, again, I think the first resurrection is a done deal. The one that we read about, it's a done deal. But now this second resurrection, the condemnation that takes place at the end of Revelation 20, I believe that's referring to that resurrection for those dead. I mean, that's how I think that's how I look at it. Why those not? Are the two resurrections. that I think John is that Jesus is talking about there. I think Matthew also talks about the fact that there mentions that idea of those who are in their graves will hear the Son of God.
Right.
When they talk about the graves opening, I think it's kind of similar. I mean, those us, we are dead, we can come to life when we believe, right? When the God, when we respond to the gospel and believe that we have been given eternal life by grace through the gift of Christ. That's, yeah, once we believe, you know, I think it says in Ephesians that he seated us positionally. We are seated. Isn't that kind of a resurrection? I mean, it says we're seated, present tense. We are seated at the right hand of God. What do you mean we're seated? I'm here. I'm working. I'm driving. I'm not seated up there. But he sees us there already, positionally speaking.
So that would be the first resurrection.
Part of the first resurrection, yes.
Right, okay. Then the second resurrection is at the end when all the dead are raised, both the righteous and the unrighteous. Then they get their new bodies.
The new glorified bodies.
Glorified bodies.
So the glorified body, I think, happens at the rapture. When we're called up.
Right?
Before judgment comes, before the great tribulation comes, we, as we are gathered, somehow again, miraculously, this is all God's work, we will get our glorified bodies. Because remember, it says we can't inherit with our mortal bodies. A mortal can't put on the immortal. So God has to change us. It's like you're going into space. You can't go into space like this. So just to give you an idea how that might look, well, we're going to have glorified bodies. When we come back to reign with Christ during the millennial, we will have those glorified. That's when he comes, we come with him. I'm assuming this, that we're gone, but we're with him. Our glorified bodies will be there. And then the Old Testament and then the before that, we'll get their bodies there too. I don't know. What do you think, John? No, too much to think about? Yeah. Anyway, that's the end of chapter 20, Revelation. The details of it, I think, as I always say, I wouldn't be too alarmed, or I wouldn't be troubled that the details are not clear, but the judgment, no one deserves God's grace. God's grace is given out of his own love and mercy for us. We can't lose sight of that, and we rejoice in that. And because of that, we are written in the book of life, because we believe. And remember when Jesus told the disciples, hey man, the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus said, hey, hold on. Don't celebrate that. Celebrate that you're in the book of life. I'm conquering demons and I have to read. Because he wants us to know we're there. We're there first because of his grace. Not because we did anything to deserve it. Now the works that comes after, and that will determine our place, our real estate in heaven, if you will, right? That's part of it. I didn't even mention judgment seat of Christ. Nobody mentioned judgment seat of Christ.
There was so much other stuff mentioned.
Yeah. I also ran into some. I mean, this teaching really had me, man. I was banging my head. I was going back and forth. It rattled me. Rattled me because I learned a lot. And again, I don't want to ever be, if I'm going to be dogmatic about something, believe me, it's going to be that. It's, in my mind, I'm 1,000% convinced. But I had to change it a little bit, especially at the end there about the books. When I saw that book of life, when I saw there, I go, why is that book of life there? That book of life is there for a reason. Is it there to confirm? Could be. A lot of scholars that I respect say, no, that's there to confirm their condemnation. But then I've also heard some other scholars say, hey, no, that's to show that there's a chance that because of these people's works. I mean, we're not saved by works, but works do matter. We just read it. You know? He didn't say, because I made a...
I don't think works out for salvation, but.
But it matters.
No, I know.
Because it says, you know, these people did things that honored God.
But does that mean they get to enter? Because
I don't know. That's what I'm saying. I'm not playing judge. Listen, God's going to be the judge. I'm going to be there. I don't know if I'm going to be on the throne. I don't care about it. But if he wants me to be on the throne, listen, I'm good with God's judgment because I'm in. That's just like arguing about predestination and responsibility. It's all of it. I get to go in because God made a way for me where there wasn't no way. That's good enough for me.
Yeah.
But I do understand also, hey, wait a minute. God has called me to a life. And as I read the New Testament, also the Old Testament, wait, there's, you know, we're adopted. And when you adopt, you just doesn't adopt. Here you go, your keys to my Mercedes. Have a great life. No, wait. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Mm-hmm. But this is what's involved. Anyway, okay, we went half an hour over. We'll end with a prayer. Father, Lord, we just ask that you continue to guide us, watch over us, Lord, especially this class, where I'm so grateful for everyone here and for the wisdom you have poured out into our lives, Lord, and may we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you and the wonder of your love for us, Father. Such a loving God, loving and caring and saving undeserving sinners as ourselves, Father. And may we never lose sight of that. And help us to be the church that you want us to be, Lord. And then we may do it with love and grace and patience and mercy, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And pray for a safe drive home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 I was taught that there's degrees of punishment for the unbelievers.